Psalm 84 is such a beautiful psalm, isn't it? A psalm so fitting for a Lord's Day. It's about the house of the Lord and the blessedness and the beauty of the house of the Lord and worshipping in His house. And as you sing this, and then you think of the passage that we just read, then you can also ask, could Samuel have sung Psalm 84? We realize it may have been written after, but could he have sung things like this? How lovely is thy holy place! How good and pleasant is thy dwelling! Could he have sung about the holy place? He looked around, and there was so much unholiness in that place, wasn't there? Could he have sung, how blessed are they that dwell with thee, they praise thy name continually? He looked around, and they were doing anything but praise God continually. Could he have sung, one day passed in thy house of praise is better than 1,000 days spent in the realm of earthly splendor, the tents of wickedness? When he looked around, had the house of the Lord not become a tent of wickedness? Isn't that exactly the problem that we find in this passage before us, that God's house had become a tent of wickedness? What would happen to the house of God if there was any time a place that needed reformation? It was that house of God in the time of Samuel when he was young. What would happen to the house of God? And we could also ask, what would happen to young Samuel who was left in such a place at such a time? And yet that is what makes it so amazing, that we may read in this passage of Samuel serving the Lord. And that is what may give hope. Let us listen to this passage we have read under the theme, Jehovah's Young Servant. Jehovah's Young Servant. First, among the wicked. Second, with instructors. And third, before Jehovah. Jehovah's Young Servant, among the wicked, with instructors, and before Jehovah the Lord. In this passage that we read, there is indeed a lot of focus upon the wickedness that was taking place in the temple court and surrounding that place. And that's not surprising, because that is what would have struck the people when they came to the tabernacle. It was open. And it was a sad commentary on the life of Israel as a whole. What took place there only reflected the terrible condition spiritually of Israel at this time, of the judges. As we come there, we see this corruption of the worship of God, and that it's used in order to serve themselves. You see a worshiper come with his lamb. A lamb for a peace offering. Beautiful. That's what God had instructed him to do. And unlike the burnt offering where the animal was laid on the altar, the blood of this peace offering was to be sprinkled on the altar, and the fat was to be burned. And then the breast and the right shoulder was to be given to the priest. And then the rest of the meat, the offerer was to take and was to eat in that sacrificial feast before the Lord. And in that way, the Lord was showing he was so good that he was also giving that offerer the benefits of the sacrifice. He could delight in the good gift of God, in the goodness of God himself. But in the midst of that, as that meat is being prepared, what happens. There it's in the pot. And along comes this young man, and he comes with this little pitchfork with three prongs, and he comes right to that pot, and he doesn't ask anything. He dips it into that pot, and he takes out a big piece of meat, and he carries it. And they say, "What's happening?" They say, "Well, this is, the priest told me to do so." Now, what can they say? And there's another one. And he comes with that sin offering. And his conscience has accused him. And he realizes he needs atonement. He needs forgiveness. God is holy. And God must punish sin. And at first it seems like everything is going according to God's word. But then, before the priest burns the fat, before that's all taken off, the priest's son demands, "Give my dad a good, fresh piece of meat." He doesn't want to share the meal you cook. He wants it fresh. He wants it his own way. And that it says before the fat was burned also implies he wants some of that fat on it. And the man may object and say, "No, I am offering the sin offering. You have to burn it according to God's prescriptions." He says, "Give it to me, otherwise I'll take it by force." You see, these priests and others there were living as if those sacrifices were for them, for their own personal benefit. And they were disregarding what God had said concerning those sacrifices, as if it wasn't about what God said and what God commanded, but about themselves. It was about getting the best cuts of meat and not serving the Lord and being means through which to reveal His gospel. They were all about themselves. And on top of that, there at the woman at the door of the tabernacle, there were these women to worship. Well, we see a priest go off with one of them, and another priest go off with another in order to commit adultery with them. Maybe it was the influence of the heathen practices of their day, where there was temple prostitution. They thought that somehow that God obtained fertility for the land, for priests to engage in such immorality. Whatever it was the gratification of their lusts. What a tent of wickedness the house of God had become. And when you look at who was involved, the sons of Eli, it says in verse 12. Eli was a high priest. One of his sons was about to succeed him. He was old. And soon one of these sons would succeed him as a high priest. And what would become of the worship of God? Verse 13 speaks of the priest's custom, showing that there were more priests. And it was the general custom. It wasn't just Hophni and Phinehas. This was a general custom of the priests to be doing such things. And then verse 13 speaks of the priest's servant, other Levites who helped the priest. And then verse 17 says some of these servants were young men. They were youths. It's the same word that's used in verse 18 to describe Samuel. Samuel was a young man, and these other youths were young men, and these youths were in service to this corruption of the worship of God. Is it any wonder that those who had any concern for the Lord, enough concern to come to the temple, were disgusted at what they saw happening there? It says in verse 17, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They abhorred, they spurned, they held it in contempt. They reviled it, they counted it as worthless. And isn't it understandable that they thought, what is the use of bringing these sacrifices to the tabernacle when this is the way they're treated? How can God's blessing be upon this? How can God's favor be here? And don't you think that's exactly what the devil wanted? The devil hates what God prizes most. And the devil seeks to bring discredit upon what is most valuable. And he rejoices to see when people revile the sacrifices of the Lord. Because those sacrifices revealed the gospel. They revealed the way whereby God could show mercy and could forgive sin and restore into his presence and have these people as his own to serve him, to love him. And therefore, behind it, we can be sure the devil was active, because the devil seeks to bring the gospel into disrepute then and now. The means are still the same, aren't they? And one way is to discredit the gospel by discrediting the bringers of the gospel, especially office bearers, selfish ambition, hunger for power, wanting to be something, wanting to do something, that greed, that selfishness, that covetousness, that refusal to be content with what God provides and wanting more and taking more, that hypocrisy, that living a double life, putting on a nice show, and in the meantime such inconsistency, that immorality that has caused far too many to fall, and it's brought such a shame upon the gospel of Christ. When we see this picture of Israel at the time, it may remind us of the time before the Reformation, when the worship of God was brought into disrepute, and when there was such ungodliness even among the monks and among the priests and among others. It may remind of how the gospel was being corrupted in such terrible ways. But we don't have to go back that far. Do we not see that today as well, still? And is it not something which is so serious when you see the gospel discredited because the way the people who are supposed to be teaching it and living it are twisting it in their self-centered ways and their hypocritical ways? The rumors went around. The talk went around. Verse 24, Eli said to them, "Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You lead them astray." And he noticed, he says in verse 21, "I hear of your evil doings by all this people." It's so sad, isn't it? Instead of them coming into the tabernacle in order to worship the Lord and filled with amazement at the mercy of God and the holiness of God and worshiping him, they leave talking about what was taking place there. It's such a sad thing when people leave church or just talk about all the bad things that happen in church, as if that's all it's about. That's what was happening at the time. And Eli hears it. Notice repeatedly Eli speaks of what he has heard. What he's heard. Because this is all people talk about, it seems, when they talk about the tabernacle. It's this sin. And what is the effect? Then and now. Isn't it that their consciences are dulled? And there comes an indifference to what God truly commands. And there is not a valuing of the gospel. So easily, when this is the condition, then young people write it all off as hypocrisy. And God's people are grieved and the devil rejoices. Congregation, these are serious things, aren't they, that are shown here in this passage. Things which are to bring us on our knees, aren't they? To pray for office bearers. that they would not bring shame upon the gospel through their lives. Not only here in the congregation, but also throughout the world. Isn't it reason for us also on this Reformation Day to be humbled before God when we see so much need of reformation today still? Is there not reason for us to come before God when we see something of these things reflected in our own lives? That we fail to show the glory of the gospel that we profess as ones of a Reformed Church, that would also bring us before God. At times it can be so discouraging, and at times you wonder what will happen to the church. When you look around, and then in the midst of it all, now we're going back to the tabernacle. In the midst of all that corruption and all that deformation, do you see that one man? Young man. Boy. Samuel. What is he doing in the midst of this context of such deformation? It says he's serving the Lord. Think of all the pressures that came upon him. We may be hesitant to send our children to schools which do not teach inconsistent with the Word of God. But he wasn't just at school for a few hours of the day and then coming home again to the safe environment of his parental home. He did not come home at night to Hannah, who could take him and talk with him. He could not come home at night to Elkanah and also hear him pray for the situation and for themselves personally. No, he was living there in that environment. He was living among those priests and among those servants and among those young boys his age who were involved in scooping out the meat for their fathers. He was there, seeing all that sin. And as he was there, we can be sure that he also had that pressure. Come on. Come along with us. Here, you get some meat too. That pressure is real. Who of us likes to be the only one that stands out from everyone else? No, it's one thing in church to go along because everyone's doing it and we do it too. But when you're the only one, is that easy? Is that easy, young people? When you know what they're doing is wrong. But they say, come on. And then to be the one that stands out, to be the goody-goody, to be the one who thinks he's better than others, as they will say. That pressure. That pressure is there not just among young people, children. It's among us as adults too, isn't it? To be one way in one situation with one set of people, and another way in another situation with other type of people, because we like to fit in. We don't like to be the strange person. That pressure was there. That pressure can be real. And maybe especially when it's not just people from the world, but people who think that they are Christians. Just like we're dealing with pressure here among people who were priests and servants of priests and others who were involved in the things of God and yet living sinfully. That pressure is real. And yet we see Samuel. We don't read so many things about him in detail, but we simply read, for example, in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord." Amid all these bad influences and poor examples and negative talk about the temple and the service and the things that were taking place in the temple, there is Samuel ministering before the Lord. Ministering, it says. In verse 11, we find Elkanah go home and Samuel stay behind to minister. And in verse 18, we are told he continued to do so. What did he do? We're not told. Important is that he ministered. That's what matters. It's not in the first place what things you do and whether other people look at you and say, "Oh, what great things he's doing." The important thing for us is whether we are ones who minister, who serve, whatever way it be, but have that servant heart. What was it? Was it cleaning up the blood from the sacrifices and the mess? Was it carrying out the filth to another place? Was it things that other young boys didn't want to do? They'd rather be by the flesh pots and enjoying themselves. But Samuel could still sing, "Though in a lowly station, the service of my Lord, I choose above all pleasures that sinful ways afford." He was serving. He didn't join in with those greedy ways of the other young boys with their three-toothed forks. He was diligent in the work Eli gave him to do. There he was, serving. And what a blessing. If in the midst of all the deformation, in the midst of all the sin, in the midst of all the negative talk about the church and what's going on in the church, if you, as a young person, like Samuel, still have this desire to serve the Lord, whatever people think, and if as an adult, this is your desire to serve the Lord, whatever way, we see that grace here in Samuel, even in this corruption that abounds. God raises up this Samuel to serve him. And it's so remarkable. It's so seemingly out of place. We ask, how could he even know about the Lord, let alone know the Lord, know how to serve the Lord, let alone desire to do so? We see in our second point that Jehovah's young servant was there with instructors. We have a hint of who instructed him in verse 11. His father, who was responsible for him, went home, and Samuel remained, and it says there he did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And notice also earlier that his parents went specifically to Eli. They didn't say, "Oh, Eli's old, we'll go to Hophni or Phinehas." No, they went to Eli, and he served before Eli. Why Eli? Is it because they sensed that he had some spiritual concern and understanding that others didn't have? And he was, after all, the high priest. And so Samuel ministered literally before the face of Eli, under Eli's oversight, meaning that Eli must have taught him certain things. Oh, how encouraging that must have been for Eli. Amidst all that was taking place, to see this young servant of the Lord. Such a contrast to his own sons. Notice how he has to rebuke them in verse 23. "Why do ye such things? Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. That's painful. That's hard to have to see sin in your children and have to rebuke them and say, this is not good what I hear. He had to warn them. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Warn them that God punishes sin. And if you have God against you, then what hope can there be? There is none. And what good can your flesh pots do if God is against you? And what good can all your gratification of your lust give you if God is against you? He warns them at a certain level. And yet it says there, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They didn't listen. And that is even harder. It's hard to see sin and to warn your children, but it's much harder yet when they do not listen and do not repent. Some of us may know in such painful ways of how hard that is to see a stubborn refusal to listen and a persistence in sinful ways. What a contrast when Eli saw Samuel, who was willing to learn, who wanted to learn, and wanted to serve under Eli's oversight. It's remarkable, isn't it, that God still gave Eli this privilege of seeing young Samuel under his care, serving the Lord. It can also be an encouragement for a parent who maybe sees one child, older ones, stubborn. And you look at your others and you think, are they all going to go the same way? And you can look at yourself and your own failures and you can fear. But see here how God is still able to use Eli as a means of good for Samuel. There's also two others who played such a role in Samuel's life. Ones whom he did not see often, but once a year he saw them. He saw them coming together with others, perhaps, coming to the tabernacle, and he would recognize them. It's my parents. They are here. And how special that must have been for him to have them visit. How special that must have been for Hannah and Elkanah to come and to see their Samuel again, year after year. To ask Samuel, how are you doing? And hear him tell them, maybe at first in such a childlike way, of his desire to serve the Lord. And that pain maybe in his heart when there were those others his age who were just didn't care about the Lord at all, and those other older ones who didn't care about the Lord at all, and what was happening in the tabernacle, and that Hannah could speak to him, and Hannah could remind him that what she had sung there some years before was true. There is no God like our God, and there is no rock like him, the Holy One of Israel. And he's also the one that's able to keep your feet, Samuel. Keep your feet even in the midst of these dangers. And that she would point him to the Lord, together with her husband. How special those moments must have been, those times. And how special it must have been for Samuel to hear Eli give that blessing to his parents, that he sensed these parents are truly blessed. These are ones to desire to be like, to have the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace revealed to me. That he desires that rather than what he sees in those other priests there in the tabernacle. What a blessing to have such parents in the midst of all the corruption that abounds, even in the church generally. Samuel heard that they were blessed Eli blessed them in verse 20. And he blessed them also on God's behalf, speaking of Hannah being fruitful. And she had asked, didn't she, for one child who she would give to the Lord. And she gave that child to the Lord. And the Lord gives her five more. God is a God who gives so graciously, so freely, in his abundant goodness, more than we would even dare pray for. That's who God is. Hannah also came with something each year, a new set of clothes. It's understandable, children, you grow, right? When your shirts get too small and your pants get too small and your skirts get too small, and you need a new set of clothes. And if you have a set of clothes, they also wear out. And you need a new one. So it was for Samuel. And his mother came each year with a new set of clothes for him to wear. And it says there that it was a linen ephod. Linen that was worn by the priests and Levites as a symbol of unmixed purity in the Lord's service. Here, son, is another linen ephod. Let it be a reminder that you are to serve the Lord. And also the fact that she gave that new set of clothes every year was a reminder. She was not taking him home. She was giving the clothes for him to stay there another year. She provided for him and then went home. Do you think that when she went home, she forgot about him? We can be sure that the mother who so prayed for him before he was born, the mother who prayed when she brought him to the temple, was also a mother who continued to pray for him even when she went home and he was there in the tabernacle. Prayed for him, realizing the dangerous situation he was in, realizing he had a heart by nature no different than anyone else, corrupt and in need of that grace of God to renew him and also make him a servant in the midst of that situation. And so she must have prayed for him, because we know from the earlier passage that she was a woman of prayer. And is that not also something so important? Sometimes we have to let our children go, and we are not there with our children. It's already something to send them to school, and they're away all day. It's something when they go off to work and they're in that environment all day. It's something if they have to move out of the home and be elsewhere in order to study, or they're serving in the army or something else. And those are hard moments. Do our prayers to God go with them? Our children are not safe anywhere. They're not even safe in our own homes. They need God. They need his grace. And what reason then to commend them to God and his grace, even when they're in our homes? And also when we see them going into areas, in places where there are real dangers, like there was here for Samuel. But let this passage show us that what makes a person a servant is not having him in just the right environment. And there's a place for sheltering our children and everything else, but that is not what is going to make them servants on its own. It's that grace of God. It's God as their teacher. I said Samuel was there with instructors, and we saw Eli and we saw his parents, but ultimately, who was his teacher? Who is the one who taught him the fear of God and who taught him to serve him? Was it not God himself? That's the only explanation for why Samuel was what he was there in that place. And is that not reason for us, also as adults, to be in prayer for the younger generation, that God would teach them? Teach them those truths of the Reformation, which made also in those days ones begin to serve him in truth and worship him from the heart and prize the gospel in the midst of a corrupt church. We may pray that because he teaches, and he teaches by his word that does not change. That word, when lies abound, remains pure and true, as we will sing of. Let us now sing together from Psalter number 21, all the stanzas. 21, all the stanzas. Dear congregation, we have seen the Lord's young servant amid the wicked, with teachers, and finally before Jehovah. It's striking whenever we read of Samuel, we read of him in connection with the Lord himself. See verse 11, the child did minister unto the Lord. And in verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And in verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with the Lord. Every time Samuel's name and the Lord's name are put together, because Samuel and the Lord are bound together. We already began to touch on that, didn't we? The Lord was Samuel's teacher. The Lord was Samuel's God. God had bound Samuel to himself. That's why, first of all, it says he ministered to the Lord. He did his labor as to the Lord. He didn't just minister to Eli, but to the Lord. And what a difference that is, isn't it? When a child doesn't just do what his parent says, but serves the Lord in serving his parent. He saw the Lord and desired to serve him. That's why it also says there that in verse 18, he ministered before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, coram Deo, before the face of God. What a beautiful expression that is. To live before the face of God and to serve before his face. Realizing that even if Eli saw him or didn't see him, or people saw him or didn't see him, or wicked people saw him, ultimately it wasn't about the eyes of other people. It was about the Lord himself, his face, and what the Lord thought and what the Lord said. When you serve before the Lord, then the smile of the Lord upon his face is worth more than anything else. And the frown of the Lord is worse than anything else. And whatever people may frown is nothing compared to his frown. He served before the Lord. It also says he grew before the Lord in verse 21. It means his whole life before the Lord. How is that possible? For us to grow up as children before the Lord, for us to live before the Lord as adults, God must be real to us. If I'd ask everyone, is God real? Then I think we would say, yes, God is real. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to realize that and to know that in your heart and to be gripped with the reality of who God is. Have you found that? That you said the right things about God, but maybe that time came in your life when he became real. It wasn't that he changed, but he was changing you. He was working in you by his Holy Spirit. He was giving you spiritual life. And when God gives us spiritual life, then we become alive and God becomes real. When we are dead, we live as if God is dead. But when God makes us alive, we realize that God is the living God. So great. That he is the one that Hannah sang of, the rock, the incomparable God, the Holy One. It becomes real. Then you realize that you need that mediator, because You are a sinner before God. God is so holy and you are so opposite of God. And realizing who God is as the real living God and what your sin is as real sin against a real God is also what makes you need a real sacrifice. The sacrifice as proclamation of the gospel was being held in contempt by the people. But when God is real and when sin is real, then you need a real sacrifice, don't you? A real gospel that addresses real sinners and gives real grace, that restores, that reconciles to the real living God. It's this grace by His Spirit that makes someone a servant of God who lives and grows before the face of God, because that sacrifice reconciles to God, to belong to Him and to be His servant. And so to live before His face, always, having that desire. Young people, is that how it is for you? Has God become real to you? Not just words, but reality. In such a way that you realize you live before Him. You have to do with Him. And that He's far greater than your friends, than others in your family, than anyone else. Has it led you to the Lord Jesus Christ with your sin? For Him to reconcile you, make you right with that God, and also to make you His servant who desires to live before Him with His eye upon you. When you're at school, when you're at home, when you're in your bedroom, when no one sees, to be His servant. That's the secret also in the midst of all the peer pressure there can be, with all the fear of man that there can be. When God becomes greater than man, it delivers from that going along with others just to avoid sticking out. Then you can know my honor is secure with God, my Savior, He has proved. That gives freedom from the bondage of always worrying about what others think about you. It's about Him, this God. Then you understand why there is this desire to rather be in His house than in the tents of wickedness. With that grace, then you can take your place in the midst of a society that is deforming. In the midst of so much deformation, in the midst of the church, and that God may use you to seek reformation. Young people, that's not optional. Adults, that's not optional. It's essential. Because if we are not serving, if we are not living before the Lord's face as His servant, do you know what we're doing? Look at verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. It's that same expression. We cannot escape God. We can ignore God, but we cannot escape God. We can be blind to God, but He's never blind to us. He sees us every moment. And if our heart's desire this morning is not to be His servant, then it says our sin is great before the Lord. What a thought. No, what a reality. That sin is great because God is so great. Therefore, that sin before Him is so great. My friend, if that is your case, why is that? Why do you not desire to be a servant of the Lord? Look at verse 12. Why did they not desire to serve the Lord? It says they knew not the Lord, Sure, they knew things about God. Sure, they could say things about God. Sure, those priests could even pronounce the blessing of God, because that's what priests were to do. But they knew not the Lord. And they show that in that they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The Lord was giving them up. My friend, if you don't serve the Lord, you're asking the Lord to give you up to your own hardness of heart. And you can be pushing it off, and you can be saying later, but all the while you're hardening and you're asking God to give you up, to slay you. That's what you're doing when you're postponing the service of the Lord. He says, give me your heart today. How shall we do so? How shall we be like Samuel serving the Lord? Is the point of this passage just for us to dare to be like Samuel and dare to stand alone? Or is it much greater? Have you been listening to the Lord, about the Lord's young servant? And have you seen already something in that young servant which reflects God's great servant? It's striking that in verse 26, it speaks of him growing in favor with the people and the Lord. And the only other child we read something similar about is the Lord Jesus. Where Luke 2 verse 40 says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When it describes the Lord Jesus as a young child, it uses that wording of the description of Samuel. And that's not because Samuel was the pattern for the Lord Jesus, but instead the Lord Jesus was the pattern for Samuel. And what the Lord Jesus was perfectly was reflected in a faint way in Samuel. And so in Samuel, God is showing that he is able to raise up a servant in the midst of all the corruption that there is within this world and within the church. He's able to raise up a young servant, and it's pointing forward to that time when he will send his own son into this world, into this corrupt world, into a corrupt and deformed church. He will send his own son, and his son will be that young servant who will serve him, who will serve him in perfection, who will come into his house at the age of 12, and he will be about his father's business in the midst of all that corruption there. And the people will be amazed, and they will say, where did this one learn such things from? Who was his teacher? Because they will realize it's above and beyond us. That young servant would grow up, and he would be the servant of the Lord. He would later come to the house of God, which they had made a den of thieves, just like it was made a den of thieves in the time of Samuel. And he would serve, and he would cleanse it, and he would drive it out. But ultimately he would serve in laying down his life for a deformed, for a corrupt church, in order to redeem, in order to make servants of the living God. And so the thrust of this passage is not just try to be like Samuel, but see in Samuel already something of what is perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives today in order to give that same grace he gave to Samuel, to give it to children, to give it to young people, to give it to adults, so that it would draw us to this great servant. O Lord, make me a servant so that I would truly rather spend, though it be in a lowly station, spend my life in the service of the Lord, which gives greater joy than the tents of wickedness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, Thou hast seen how corrupt, how deep this world is fallen, how deformed Thy church is, and of itself only deformation. But Thou hast sent Thy Son to be Thy servant in order to redeem, in order to make sinners servants of Thee, to delight in Thy service, even when others find no delight in it at all. O Lord, we thank Thee for that grace. And we pray, Lord, to take hold of those who still find no delight in Thy service, that they would come to delight in it through Christ. And also, that Thou wouldst make us evermore Thy servants, who walk before Thy face day by day. Lord, we pray to bless then each one of us, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing together 322, all the stanzas. 322, all the stanzas. receive the blessing of the Lord God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.